going to do special music, didn't you? And it cleared the house. It is very pleasant to be here with all of you today on this beautiful Sabbath. I don't know about you, but I think I'm going to hold out for the cherry tomatoes. That's all right. Well, I trust no. No? Okay. Then I'll take those. I wasn't going to plant tomatoes this year. They never do very well. So it has nothing to do with my ability to grow tomatoes, I'm sure. But anyway, I hope everyone had a pleasant week, made it through the week well. We have a lot of brethren that are fighting and struggling against a lot of illnesses, as we heard in the announcements. So we do need to remember all of them in our prayer. This time of year is a very special time of year. I know that's probably a drastic understatement for all of us. And each year at this Passover time, we normally read from lengthy sections of the book of John. And we share with one another in our private studies and even at the Passover service and through the holy days, the sermons and sermonettes. We hear a lot about the words that Jesus Christ shared with his disciples on that last Passover evening and Passover time that he had with them. Well, for today's sermon, and by the way, the Sabbath is not over till what, 7 whatever? You're not going anywhere, right? Okay, just wanted to remind you of that. But we're going to go to the book of John today, and we're going to go to chapter 21 of the Gospel of John. And we're going to read verses 15 through 17 as an introduction to the subject. As I said, here's one of the last exchanges recorded between Christ and his disciples. In words that he said to them, particularly to Peter, just prior to his ascension. So here in John chapter 21, in verse 15, we read this. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Feed my lambs. And he said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And he said to him, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said to him, Tend my sheep. And he said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, Do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, Feed my sheep. Have you ever read these words and wondered if Christ is asking you and me this very same question, Do you love me? How do we know that we love Jesus Christ? Is for you and I just to say to one another or to other people that we love Him? Is that enough? You know, there are people in this world that claim to love Jesus Christ. And they do at whatever level I'm sure they can and understand. But they freely express their love of Jesus Christ. You and I do also, or at least we should. But again, the question I'm asking is, how do we know that the love we have for Christ is what it should be? If we genuinely love Him, shouldn't we know how we know that we love Him? Is there more to loving God than you and I just saying that we do? That's what we're going to look at today. I think it's a critical topic for this time of year for us to consider. But before we examine how we know that we love God and Jesus Christ, we need to understand the importance of loving Him. Now, there are many places in the Scriptures we would go to, could go to, but I'd like to go to one over in the book of Luke, chapter 10. If you turn to Luke chapter 10. And let's start here in Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer, in my margin says, expert in the law. And that's important to think about. He was an expert in the law of God. He said, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So we see right off, he wasn't really serious. He was testing Christ. He was trying to catch Christ in something. And Christ said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? In verse 27, so he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And what did Christ then say? He said, you have rightly answered. Do this, and you will live. Now the subject of the discussion between Christ and this lawyer was what? It was inheriting eternal life. So this lawyer, being an expert in the law, correctly surmised from the scriptures that are found in Deuteronomy 6, 5, and 6, and Leviticus 19, verse 18, what is required to gain eternal life? Namely, to love God and to love your neighbor. So if you and I expect to receive eternal life, here is what we must do. Matthew records that Christ said to the lawyer that loving God in this manner was the first and great commandment, and on these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. In other words, everything in God's Word should lead us to fulfilling these two commandments. But again, what does it mean to love God in this way? And how do we know that we do? You know, God has to know that we love Him. And He's asking us. He really is. Do you love me? And I don't think we want to just assume that we just know, because our eternal life, as we're seeing, is depending on whether we do or we don't. So let's go to the book of Deuteronomy. This is where the young lawyer quoted from to answer Jesus Christ. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, one of the major themes we find in the book of Deuteronomy is this concept of love. Love that God has for man, and the love that we should have and must have for Him. Here in Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 and 5, this is what we're going to see where this lawyer quoted from. But before we read it, let's understand the context in which this is given. If you go back to chapter 5, what do you find? The Ten Commandments being written. Here Moses is going back over the events that had taken place at Mount Sinai when he delivered these Ten Commandments that were given to him by God. In verses 6 through 21, and we'll not read all these, you can read them yourself sometime, all the commandments are listed. Then in verse 22, Moses tells us that God not only wrote these words on these tablets of stone, but He spoke them to the people that were there. Then down in verses 32, 33, Moses tells the people why they should be careful to obey all that God commanded them to do. Now the optimum word here is do. It's not just believe, but to do. And we're going to delineate the difference, I hope, very clearly today. Then in chapter 6, we come to chapter 6 and verse 1 through 3, we find that Moses again admonishes the people to observe all that God was teaching them. It could not be more clear to the people of Israel what God expected, it can't be more clear to us either. This brings us then to verse 4 and 5 that were quoted by the lawyer. And let's read these. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, the Hebrew word for hear is Shema. S-H-E-M-A. And this entire verse is still recited twice daily by practicing Jews as a confession of their faith. Morning and evening, they recite this. In Hebrew liturgy, the Shema includes not only Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5, but it includes down through verse 9. It also includes chapter 11, verses 13 through 21, and Numbers 15, 37 through 41. Now, where does this concept or this idea of loving God with all our heart, our soul, and our mind, and our strength, where does it come from? What did Moses just finish giving to the nation of Israel? The Ten Commandments. So which of these commandments would relate to loving God? Well, we've long understood that would be the first four, and particularly the first commandment. Let's read that one together back in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. It says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." So we see that at the very beginning of these commandments, God establishes who He is. He says, "I am your God, and this is the relationship that I want with you." Establishing, developing, and keeping that personal relationship with the true and living God is the most important thing any of us could ever do in these physical lives. That is the primary focus of this first commandment given by the very Creator. What we worship in our hearts and minds is what we will love. God tells us that has to be Him and nothing else. To do that requires we love Him with every fiber of our being. It requires our heart, our mind, our very strength to be directed at God. That relationship of love is based on the fact that it is God who is our Creator. Everything we are, everything we have, our very existence comes from God. Now we find ourselves today living in what is truly the end of this age. We're living in very tumultuous and uncertain and even scary at times. Even the casual observer of what is happening in our world can discern that things are not good. You hear people voicing their concerns all the time about where this world is headed. What you and I have to know is that the only assurance that we have for our future security lies in our relationship with our Creator. We have to believe that. We have to know that. And that relationship must be one that is based on love. God's love for us and our love for Him. 1 John 4:19 says plainly, and you can quote this, "We love Him because He first loved us." No one can claim that they love God because of some goodness in themselves. It was God as the Creator who extended His love to that which He created. Earlier in that same chapter of 1 John, verses 9 through 7, or 11, John explains how God first loved us by sending His Son to be the propitiation, to be the appeasement through His death for our sins. Something we'll be commemorating a week from tomorrow. Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice to prove God's love for us. And He did it long before any of us could ever return that love to Him in any way at all. We're familiar with John 3:16. Again, you can quote it. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. That's eternal life. That's the life that Christ and the lawyer were talking about. It's the life that Christ said would and could be ours if we obey the first and great commandment. That sacrifice and offer of eternal life is extended to you and to me. It's extended to those in the church of God, in the body of Christ, the body of believers. Ephesians 5:25 says that Christ gave Himself for the church. You see, it is the church that has been offered eternal life today. Not the world. The church is being offered eternal life. The world will be offered eternal life at a later time. But our loving God is more than just belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We believe that, absolutely. But loving God entails a lot more. The Greek word for believe that we find in John 3:16 is the word pisteuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O. And it means more than just having a simple belief. It entails acting on that belief that we have in Jesus Christ. It means the love we must have for God cannot, must not be static. It cannot be static. It's not something we simply hold inside ourselves or something that we just keep in our hearts. It means living our life by faith with unswerving devotion and total obedience in light of the knowledge that we have of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for each of us. You see, love can be both a noun and a verb, and you've probably heard that many times. Our love toward God must be a verb because it has to bring about certain actions in our lives. Something has to be happening. Something has to be being done inside of us. Love as a noun requires that someone love as a verb. Loving God demands that we do something. Remember what Christ said to the lawyer? To receive eternal life requires actively loving God in our minds. No. He said we love God with what? He said we love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. Everything about us has to be turned toward loving God. So how do we do that? And again, how do we know that we do that? Remember, Christ is asking each of us, "Do you love me?" He has to know. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy while we're there. Let's go back, still in chapter 6. Let's go down to verse 6. Remember, these verses are included in the Shema. Verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 6. He says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, inside of you." He said, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. 24/7, folks. That's what he's telling us. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Do you ever have the thought that when people come to your home, that they see the Word of God written on the doorpost of your house? Not literally, but just think about it. Do they recognize God and Jesus Christ when they come into your home? They should. Let's hope they do. Drop down to verse 17. He says, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, His testimonies and His statutes, which He has commanded you." I hope we're getting the message that loving God isn't an option if we desire to have eternal life. It is a requirement, and nothing less than that. Deuteronomy 10. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12. Deuteronomy 10 and verse 12 says, "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today, for your good." For your good. That's why we keep the commandments of God, as we're going to see again here in a moment. Hold your place here and turn all the way over to the book of Micah. Book of Micah, one of the minor prophets. I think it's right before Habakkuk, or right before Nahum. I'll get there in a minute. There it is. Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. It says, "He has shown you, O man, what is good." What does God tell us is good? He's going to tell us right here in verse 8. He says, "And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God?" If you were to just analyze that one scripture and truly come to understand what it meant for us, it could change our lives drastically. To know what is good in the sight of God requires that we do justly, that we love mercy, and that we walk humbly with God. This doesn't happen by fiat. Loving God requires you and me doing something. And what is it? He just told us to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. You can't love God if you are not doing what He commands to be done. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly. I don't mean that. But we need to be striving every day of our lives to get to this point. It doesn't matter how many lofty words you use to say it. You have to do it. Repeating certain scriptures in your morning and evening prayers does not show God that we love Him. Back to Deuteronomy. This time, let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Beginning in verse 11. "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off." Can we understand what God means? Absolutely. He just tells us it's not too mysterious for you to understand. It's not hidden somewhere from us. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that we should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Verse 14, but the word is very near to you in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. He just took every excuse I could come up with away from me. Verse 15, see, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in His ways and to keep His commandments, His statutes and His judgments, that you may live and multiply, and that the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. He says, I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. It is a choice that we all have to make every day. Choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice, and that you may cling to Him, and for He is your life, and He is the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to give them. We repeatedly see from Genesis to Revelation that loving God and keeping His commandments are inextricably connected one to the other. One describes the other. Loving God is keeping His commandments. Keeping His commandments is loving God. God says we show love by our actions, and those actions have to be keeping His commandments. And it starts with commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. If we are not doing the first one, there is no way we can ever get to the other nine. Kind of like baseball. Most of you played baseball, some of you anyway. If you hit the ball, you cannot run to second base without first going to first base. If you try it, you're out of the game. You've got to get the first one. Spend time with that first commandment, and we will find how much easier the other nine can be. It requires loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. Let's go back to the New Testament. And I want to notice a couple of places where Christ makes clear what we must be doing if we love Him, and then what we find true in the Old Testament is true in the New. Surprisingly, or not surprisingly, guess where we're going to find these? Book of John. Book of John. John chapter 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. My margin says, you will keep my commandments. And I think that is more the correct interpretation of the scripture. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Do we love Christ? What did we just read? If you do, then you will keep His commandments. There's no gray area here. What are Christ's commandments? Doesn't it include everything that we find written in the Scriptures? What does it say in 2 Timothy 3:16? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable to you and I. for a variety of reasons. So that we can know doctrine, so that we can have reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. Is that what we want? Yes, it is. It's what we have to have. And this righteousness is not righteousness that we think we have, that we find in how strictly we observe the letter of the law. The Pharisees did that, didn't they? Did they love Jesus Christ? No, they murdered Him. How about the Apostle Paul prior to his conversion? Did he love Christ? Paul said of himself that concerning the righteousness which was in the law, he was blameless. You could not find a Pharisee or anyone more diligent and committed to keeping the letter of God's law than the Apostle Paul. But after conversion, Paul came to see that the righteousness he had from his strict observance of the law was nothing but his own righteousness. After conversion, he received the righteousness that came through faith in Jesus Christ. Righteousness that comes from God by faith. You see, we don't want to become confused about what must come first. The Pharisees thought that eternal life came through their obedience to the law, and therefore the more strictly they kept the law, the better they had of gaining eternal life. They tried to prove their love for God through their keeping of the law. Wrong approach. The motivation that you and I must have for obedience to God's laws is out of love for God in Jesus Christ. Remember, Christ said, "If you love me, then you will keep my commandments." John 14:21. "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him." In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him." Make our home with him. You can't keep God's commandments unless you love Christ, and you show your love for Christ when you are keeping His commandments. All of them. And we're going to see in a little bit what that means. Our obedience to God's law is required. Absolutely. There's absolutely nothing in the Word of God that takes away from our responsibility, our obligation to keep the law of God. 1 John, if you turn over there, please. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 3. Notice what it says here. "For this is the love of God." Now, if I stopped right there and you didn't know what the rest of the Scripture says, what would you say is the love of God? Not love for God, but the love of God. "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." You see, God extends, He shows, He gives His love for us. How? By our keeping His commandments. God gives us His commandments out of love because they are good for us. And we therefore must keep God's commandments. But our motivation has to be out of love for Him. Doing so for any other reason will not gain eternal life. King David understood this. And you can go to the Psalms and see countless scriptures where David expressed time and again the tremendous benefits from loving God and keeping God's commandments. Let's go to one place over in Psalms 91. I think we might... No, we're not coming... Yeah, we're coming back to John. So hold your place there. Sorry about that. For those of you who are too quick. Psalms 91. Just a few scriptures here. This is a marvelous psalm, by the way, if you want to take time to study it. Notice Psalms 91 in verse 1. An awesome scripture here. He says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." What a marvelous picture that paints for us. In verse 2, "I will say to the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." Drop down to verse 9. "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place." Do we make God our dwelling place? It says, "No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." And then notice, verse 14 through 16. Here we change who's speaking. This is God saying to David, He says, "Because He has," of David, He says, "Because He," David, has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Notice God says that David has known my name. What does that mean? Well, let's go back to the book of 1 John and we'll see. 1 John, and I did exactly what I told you not to do. I didn't hold my place there. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John 2 and verse 3. It says, By this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in Him. He who says he abides in Him ought himself also to walk just as He walked. Christ did not ask Peter, "Do you keep my law?" He asked Peter if he loved him. People can put on a pretty good front with their obedience to the laws of God. But as the psalmist says, "For He," God, "knows the secrets of the heart." God knows what's on the inside of each of us. And that's where it really counts. God says in Jeremiah 31:33, "I will put my law in their inward parts, and I will write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they shall be my people." We can fool man, but we can't fool God when it comes to what motivates us to obey Him. Let's go back to the book of John again. We're getting down to the nitty-gritty of what it means to love God. For those of you who thought we were already there. John chapter 15. We've already seen that loving Christ, if we love Christ, then we're going to keep all His commandments. Well, here in John 15, I want to take a look at one of those commandments. John 15. And let's just start in verse 9. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. In verse 12. This is my commandment. Here is a direct commandment from Jesus Christ. That you love one another as I have loved you. We love one another, don't we? Or do we sometimes just convince ourselves that we do? Hold your place here because I want to come back. But I want to go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 12. As I mentioned in St. Joe a couple of weeks ago, when I was preparing that sermon I gave up there, this chapter really struck me hard. Romans chapter 12. And let's just start reading in verse 3. Because I want to let God, through the Apostle Paul, show us what it really means to love one another. And as we read through this, as I hope we not only do today, but the rest of this week, as we approach the Passover, let's compare ourselves to what God gives us here. Verse 3 says, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Every one of us have been given a measure of faith. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." Think about what that means, brethren. Members of one another. It says, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." So again, every one of us have been given gifts. And he gives us some examples here. He says, "Let us use them." So here we're told, you take the gifts that God has given you and you do something. You use that gift. And notice what he says. If prophecy, or inspired teaching, or understanding of God's word, he says, "Let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministry. He who teaches, in teaching. He who exhorts, in exhortation. He who gives, with liberty. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." Now, I read these and I looked at them and said, I'm not sure I have any of those gifts. But guess what? God doesn't leave a one of us out. Verse 9. He tells us, beginning in verse 9, what every one of us should be doing. He says, "Let love be without hypocrisy." Let love be without hypocrisy. "Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulations, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Tough one. Tough one. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if you can do this, brethren, you are close. If your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. If we accomplish everything that we just read in chapter 12, will we have fulfilled our obedience to Jesus Christ's command to love one another? No, not quite. Let's go back to John chapter 15 again. John 15 again. Christ said, "Love one another." How? "As I loved you." How did Christ love us? Verse 13. "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." You see, Christ gave his life for each of us. Does he require our willingness to do the same for one another? Well, if you're like me, you'd like to think, well, I don't think he does. You know, you can only go so far with loving my brother. But to really give my life for my brother? Does Christ really mean that? 1 John chapter 3. 3. Somebody mentioned allergies. I'm beginning to wonder. 1 John chapter 3, verse 10. "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest," or made known. "Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." In verse 16, "By this we know love." How do we know love? "Because it has been demonstrated to us. He laid down his life for us." That's how Christ showed his love for us. "And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed, in action, and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. In verse 23, and this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son Jesus Christ and love one another as He gave us commandment to do. I want to close back in the book of John again, and this time in chapter 21 again. If you turn back to John chapter 21, we're going to end where we started, and hopefully with a little different perspective of what these words can mean to us or should mean. I won't read them again. I'll just summarize again what was said. Three times Christ asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Each time Peter claimed that he loved Christ. How did Christ answer Peter? He told Peter that, "If you love me, Peter, feed my lambs, and again, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." Who are the lambs and the sheep? You and I, brethren, are the lambs and the sheep of Jesus Christ. If we love Christ, we must be tending and feeding one another with the love with which we ourselves have been fed. How do we do that? Well, I think a place to start is to practice what we read in Romans 12. As we approach the Passover, keep these words in your heart. Remember what Christ told the lawyer that he must do to inherit eternal life. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What will we say when we stand before Jesus Christ and He asks us, "Do you love me?" And then, "How did you show that you love me?"